Thanks for listening to this podcast of The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes it possible. Thank you.
A lot of people think the Bible is just a book of rules and whatnot, but they don't understand that the facts of what God has done in history that then enables them to be born again, become a new person, and obey what God has commanded out of the power of a new heart. So making that crystal clear, taking the verse, the paragraph, the book, in light of the whole context, the big picture of what God has done for us in Christ.
Hi, and welcome to this week's edition of The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. We're so glad that you're here. The Exchange is a place where we engage in truth, thoughts, and theology to compel one another to love and good deeds. As we get started on today's show, remember you can engage with us on social media. Just be sure to use the hashtag #TheExchange. On this episode, Ed traveled to Los Angeles, California to chat with church planner Tim Chaddick. He's the founding pastor of Reality LA. He's the author of Better, How Jesus Satisfies the Search for Meaning. His latest book is The Truth About Lies, and recently he announced that he and his family will be moving to London. But up first, here's another church planner who's moving to Los Angeles. You've heard him many times on the show before. His name is D.A. Horton, and he's here to talk to us about the gospel and cultural engagement.
You know, one question I'm often asked is, Damon, how can Christians engage with the culture and still live out the realities of a biblical worldview while not compromising our convictions? That's a loaded question. Just thinking about the latter half of the question, how can we not compromise our convictions? Well, that's very, very challenging in our day and age, especially when the culture is barraging us with sinfulness. We have to look at the scriptures and we have to study the scriptures and understand the scripture. And when we perform Bible studies, the ultimate goal for all of us should be to apply that which the text is communicating. So for the believer, first and foremost, when we think cultural engagement, we have to work through the honest assessment. Do I really view God's word as the final authority for what I believe and the way that I live my life? And if it is, then now we can have that biblical filter form a grid in which we now filter the realities of this world through so that we can say, what are some things that I can leverage for God's glory and what are the things I want to leave alone so that I can maintain an integral relationship with my Lord, so I can live above reproach, so my reputation will not tarnish that of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Three ways that I think that we can engage the culture. First and foremost is we can run and hide. We can put our heads in the sand like an ostrich and act like the culture doesn't exist, or we can become so isolated that we're terrified to venture out of our own bubbles. And I've seen this done on many occasions, and to be very candid, it's very comfortable for my flesh to live in an environment that is completely predominant of a Christian population. But when I look at that, my now looking at the scriptures, it deals with my flesh and it drives out my carnality to be surfaced. And when I read a passage like Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, where I'm like, search me, O God, I'm asking God to surface my comfort, surface my sinfulness that I'm overlooking. It's easy to see the sinfulness in others. And when we take an isolationist approach, so often we run and hide and we look at the world around us and we consistently spew all the things that they are doing incorrectly, and our flesh is leveraged in such a way that now we have this big old plank in our eye that for some reason we can't see, but we love to point out the flaws of others. And that's a very, very candid perspective of what my life looked like when I would isolate myself from the culture with having limited, if any, engagement with non-believers.
I used to say all the time, there's a leadership problem in the church. There's a leadership problem in the church. After years of saying that, I came to realize I really don't think that's true.
I keep coming back to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and it says that Christ gave us the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. Why? To equip. That word there, equip, is train, okay, to train. Why? So that the church can do the work and then be built up.
You see, throughout Scripture, what we find for the Christian is not so much that they're coming to church in order to watch others do ministry, but the reality is, in the Scripture, you see God has a holy calling on the life of every individual believer to be a missionary engaged in His purpose to redeem people from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation on this planet.
Yeah, Jesus took these men who didn't even know how to lead themselves. He took a group of men that were willing to follow Him, and He did leadership development with them. He discipled them to the point where they just didn't have intimacy with God. They had influence with others.
It's this holy cause ordained by God that we have to get. And I think as pastors and leaders, we have to understand it's not just up to us.
This equipping of these people will lead to the growth of the body, to the expansion of the church, to the accomplishing of God's mission throughout the nations.
I don't think there's a leadership problem in the church. I think there's a leadership development problem in the church.
Give your church a modern tool for leadership development, Ministry Grid. Learn more at ministrygrid.com.
The world that you and I live in is not the world as God created it to be.
On how Christ changes everything, here's Pastor Matt Chandler of Village Church in Dallas-Fort Worth talking about recovering redemption.
So redemption, rescue, reconciliation will not be found inside of you, will not be found in others. The world will not provide it, and religion can't bring it. How? That becomes the question, right? How? Real, deep, meaningful life is found in being connected to the Son of God.
God meets you where you are, but He doesn't leave you there.
Worldly sorrow is not interested in killing the lion, it's interested in training the lion. We don't tame our sin. We don't try to make it behave. We don't teach it to do tricks. We don't try to control it. We seek to put sin to death. And so if we will persevere in the ongoing ethic of confession, repentance, and life together, we must be very, very serious about pursuing joy. Not cheap, transient joys, but eternal, soul-saturating, life-transforming joys. The gospel is the remedy to the problem of the heart, the only remedy. Nothing else will ever solve it.
Learn more about Recovering Redemption, a 12-session Bible study at recoveringredemption.com.
Tim, so thankful you'd come in. Fascinated by you, your story, and your journey. We're actually filming this at Calvary Chapel. You have some connection to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. But right now, well, tell us what you're doing. You tell your story. What are you doing and where are you serving right now?
So I serve as the pastor for Vision and Preaching at a church called Reality LA in Hollywood. We started prayer meetings about 10 years ago, launched in January of 2006. And so we've been doing active ministry as a church since then. And it's been incredible. We started with about 30 people just in a living room, and God's just done incredible things.
Okay, now you didn't go right to numbers, but I want to ask you. So it's gone from 30 people to what is it
we
today?
About 3,000 on a Sunday.
In Hollywood, which is Hollywood. A bastion of evangelical belief and practice.
Exactly. Yes. We like to think of it as
yes,
such.
Exactly. Well, you were trying to make it such, at least.
Yep.
Okay, so you plant this church 2006 to now, so 9 years, the church explodes for a Hollywood kind of church. What are some kind of attributes that would mark the church and the ministry that you're doing there?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think one of them is just a huge emphasis on prayer. We knew that when we were planning the church, at that time in LA, it was kind of an awkward period. LA itself was changing, and with church, especially within central LA, there just wasn't a lot happening, at least English speaking. So it was a really strange time, and we just knew if we're going to do this, we need to get on our knees, and we need to pray. We just need to ask God to move. So that has been huge since the beginning. But secondly, it's just gospel-centered preaching, like actually preaching the gospels, teaching the scripture with a gospel-centered view, and just watching Christians be transformed, watching people that had no religious background at all whatsoever just coming in, hearing about Christ, being transformed, being converted. It's just been incredible. So I'd say those are two huge things for us.
So how do you do that? You say preaching is so important. Do you get up and say, here are five things I read in psychology today with scripture verses that support them? Do you work through books of the Bible, like maybe your heritage in Calvary Chapel? What do you do?
Yeah, generally I like to work, my roots are definitely in expositional preaching, but really showing how that connects to the gospel. Yeah. Because I actually realized it when I was teaching on the book of James early on in those days, like, okay, imperatives, but they're rooted in indicatives. Yeah. How do we make that so crystal clear to the person who doesn't have really any Bible knowledge? They could read a verse, but they don't know how that's fulfilled in light of Christ and then how it applies to them in light of grace, and making it crystal clear how it's because of the grace of God and Jesus Christ that they are then able to be transformed, obey. So it was more out of just a desperation and necessity, like, man, we just got to preach Christ to these people.
Yeah, but both. You can't say imperatives and indicatives without a little bit of explanation.
Yes.
Because some people are like, what does that even mean?
Yeah, the commands given in Scripture.
And James is like all commands.
Yeah, it's all commands. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's kind of a good, healthy slap in the face, a little bit of James. Yeah,
Luther
there.
Wasn't a big fan of James because of all the commands. Yeah, all law, no grace, no gospel.
There's a history there with Martin Luther and James.
Yeah.
The command, a lot of people, as we talk about it all the time, a lot of people think the Bible is just a book of rules and whatnot, but they don't understand that the facts of what God has done in history that then enables them to be born again, become a new person, and obey what God has commanded out of the power of a new life, out of the power of a new heart. So making that crystal clear, taking the verse, the paragraph, the book, in light of the whole context, the big picture of what God has done for us in Christ. We have to make that clear.
Spurgeon talked about taking that beeline back to the cross.
Yes, all roads. So, just like all roads lead to Rome, all roads lead to Christ.
So even in James.
Yes.
Okay, good. I'll let you off because that's God bless him. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes the inerrant word of God. So
Amen.
It's there.
Amen.
But at the same time, see, we got to point to it. Sometimes you look at Ephesians, it's three chapters of who we are in Christ and then three chapters of how to live it out. Yep. A little harder in some of those. Yeah. So talk to us a little bit about some of the challenges in, first of all, I think people have, I grew up in New York City. Yeah. And so people who visited Times Square, I can tell the time they visited their perception of New York City. When I grew up, Times Square was a drug shop and a pornography, a purveyor of pornography anyway.
Right.
But people go today and it's a Disney, it's a
Church.
Disney show. Yeah. So Hollywood is, if you went to Hollywood 15 years ago, it's nothing like
it
is.
You wouldn't go to Hollywood
years ago. Because I took my daughter, when they turned 10, I take them on a trip, just her and me, and she said, you want to go to Hollywood? I said, baby, I don't think you know what Hollywood's like. And so that was 5 years ago.
Yeah.
But my next daughter last year wanted to go to Hollywood, and we went back. In 5 years, it's not even the same place.
Yeah, it's not.
So what's Hollywood like now?
Yeah, Hollywood has changed.
And talk to us about what it was like before, I should say.
Yeah, I mean, obviously, I've only lived there for 10 years, but I think we did arrive at a time when we really saw the changes that were happening. Yeah. So a lot of the famous studios and a lot of the industries that, of course, Hollywood is known for historically, they left.
Yeah.
They moved out, and they went either into the San Fernando Valley or they went west, and whatnot. And so a lot of the services and a lot of that, just like a lot of urban centers, over decades, kind of got depleted. But then there's this renaissance and this revitalization, and people wanted to move back into Hollywood and kind of reclaim all these great old spaces, and a lot of businesses started moving back in. And so a lot of that was happening at the time that we came in. So now it becomes not just a destination spot to visit the studios, but like a legitimate place to pursue your career, which is what a lot of people are doing. And it's not just acting, it's writing, and it's it's plays, it's music, it's the whole nine yards.
You kind of love Hollywood, don't you?
It's a great place to be.
You shouldn't pass from a place if you don't love a place. Sometimes you have to love everything about it.
It's challenging like any place, but I absolutely love it.
Okay, so you're there. So tell me a little bit about what your ministry would look like. You mentioned the value of preaching, and I so appreciate that. How are you engaging? I mean, Hollywood is a story of contrast.
Yes.
Rich and poor. How are you bridging some of those gaps?
Yeah, story is actually, I think, a word to use. Everybody in LA really sees themselves in a bigger story, or at least they're looking for a story to find themselves in. We actually have a saying where if you go to New York to make yourself, you go to LA to find yourself.
Nice.
So that's, people are like, I can come here, I have freedom to fail because it's not as expensive as those other cities, but I'm trying to find out who I am. So identity is a huge theme, like who am I? What am I supposed to be doing in this world? And that's both for rich and for poor and for everything in between. So really approaching preaching Christ, especially with a focus on identity, is really huge for us because across all those socioeconomic lines, rich and poor, whatever, everyone's like, who am I? What am I doing with my life? And like, what's the larger story? And that's why we love films in LA. Like, I want to go to a film and I want to watch this and I want to see, like, well, where am I in this film? And so we're kind of taking our cues a little bit from that and then showing how Jesus Christ, like Tim Keller often says, is the true and ultimate plot fulfillment of every great story. And there's no better place to do that than in Los Angeles.
Yeah, I'm just tired of everyone quoting Tim Keller on my show, just for the record. If we don't enough Tim Keller.
I just
quotes.
Want to tire you.
It is.
I just
it is. We've had you. Tim on the show. He doesn't get to be quoted on every show.
Yeah.
Sorry, Tim, that was because I love you, and I just wanted to share that with you. It's an inside joke. My favorite thing is people say to me sometimes, so I heard Tim Keller say, what do you think about what Tim Keller said? I said, I don't want to answer those questions.
Great.
But he's like the fourth member of the Trinity, so I'm good with that. So in 2013, your book is, you wrote a book, it's like years ago now.
That was a long time ago.
Back when you were a kid.
Yeah.
You wrote, the book is Better, How Jesus Satisfies the Search for Meaning, which really ties into what you just said.
Yes.
So is that a Hollywood thing, or is everyone searching for meaning, and where does Jesus fit in the midst of that?
I think everyone's searching for meaning. Mm-hmm. In Hollywood, it's very visible. Yeah. Everyone's like walking around with it. It's not just a secret anxiety. It's like an obvious desperation, like, ah. So we went through a season in the church where we preached through Ecclesiastes, and I was shocked at how much it resonated, because mm-hmm. I really just, you know, Ecclesiastes is such a great book. It really asks the question, you know, and the answer is, of course, ultimately Christ. So it was a great way to really interact with a lot of people coming through our church. We get a lot of visitors, a lot of non-Christians, and I just love Ecclesiastes for that reason. Like, what is the point? What am I doing in my work? What am I doing with my money? Like, what is this? And then being able to ask that question and them going, wait a minute, that's what I'm asking. Yeah. And then showing, well, only Christ can fulfill that. So we saw a lot of fruit there, and I had the opportunity to write. I thought, man, I just would really love to take a lot of what we learned as a community and what we were learning in the city and just kind of be able to write and tell that story about how Jesus does satisfy the search for meaning.
What could bring two men from completely different backgrounds together? Here's Pastor Matt Carter from the Austin Stone Community Church of Austin, Texas, along with Redskins quarterback Colt McCoy, talking about their book, Real Win.
One of the things that's interesting about our relationship, I'm a pastor of a church, you're an NFL quarterback, but what connected us and what built our friendship was hunting. This book and this curriculum, The Real Win, is so much more about our failures and how God has taught us through our failures than it is through our successes.
You know, one of the things I struggle with the most, I always have, is losing. And the only thing that gets me back on track is my faithfulness to God.
What are your wife and your kids and your friends going to say at your funeral? What are the things that you've done in your life that matter? What are the things that you've done in your life that are going to live beyond you, that 300 years from now, that 1,000 years from now, are still going to be significant? That's what we have the opportunity and the privilege to do, is we get to be men that don't live for ourselves. We get to be men that don't live for frivolous things that aren't going to last, but we get to live as Jesus lived, for the glory of God.
That's right.
Real Win. From Colt McCoy and Matt Carter. Find out more at lifeway.com/realwin.
Our guest today on The Exchange with Ed Stetzer is church planner and author Tim Chaddick. Before we get back to their conversation, let's be encouraged from the Word with this admonishment from Carmen Fowler LaBerge.
Hi, my name is Carmen Fowler LaBerge, and I'm here to encourage you to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of you. Each and every one of us has an opportunity to engage the world with the mind of Christ and with the winsome spirit of Christ. And so my encouragement to you today is to enter into authentic conversations with your neighbors and your friends. Equip the lay people in your congregation in order to have everyday conversations where they do engage in the reality of apologetics, bridging those gaps with their neighbors and friends in order to pave the way for the introduction of the gospel. Today, so many people, even though they live across the driveway, they live a chasm away in terms of their understanding of who God is, what God desires, and that God is good. And so let us restore the nobility of marriage, let us redeem the culture, and let us do so by introducing it to the Christ who came to redeem.
Tim, we talked about your last book. I want to talk about your brand new book. It's David C. Cook, and it's The Truth About Lies. And then you have a curriculum with Lifeway called Truth and Lies.
Yep.
So what's The Truth About Lies?
Well, it's about temptation, but specifically the unlikely role of temptation in who you will become is really what it's about. Years ago, I read a quote from John Owen, the classic Mortification
nice.
Of Sin.
On the Mortification
yes.
of Sin.
Which
you have
sounds
to lower
like a metal,
your voice
it sounds like a metal
it.
Album.
Yes.
It'd be a great band yes. name yes. or anything like that. So anyway, he, there's this one line in there where he says, temptation is like a knife. It can either butter your bread or slit your throat. Yeah. I think most of us get the slit your throat. Like we know temptation could lead to destruction. But in what way can temptation actually butter my bread?
Yeah.
And so really what I want to talk about is that every temptation, from the biggest ones to the smallest ones, actually becomes an opportunity for you to make decisions on who you truly are in Christ. And as you're doing that, you begin to flex these muscles that actually grows your character so that you become more of who truly who you are in Christ. So I think our view of temptation is either too shallow, like it's only the capital S sins, and we don't get to the heart, and so we don't really experience a lot of heart transformation. And our view of temptation is too narrow. We don't see it as this part of, like, it's part of daily life. It's not just in Las Vegas. It's in, you know, wherever, anywhere and ever. You know, people, when they ask about Los Angeles, they say, well, you know, there's a lot of sin there. And they're usually thinking of one particular part of Sunset Boulevard where there's strip joints and pot dispensaries. And I say, you know what? There's sin on every block Sunset Boulevard, all 22 miles of it, you know, all kinds of temptation. And when we realize that, every day becomes an opportunity for me to just really make decisions on who I am truly in Christ.
I didn't see John Owen, Mortification of Sin, the conversation ending on Sunset Boulevard. That was a nice...
I think John Owen would have a lot to say to what happens
on
Sunset
Boulevard. I assure you.
And I think he'd look great doing it.
So, and I think one of the interesting things is you come from kind of a theologically minded persuasion. You talk about preaching expositionally. You're talking about, you're quoting John Owen.
Who quotes John Owen?
I mean, I got friends who quote John Owens, but they don't, like, have the cool hipster hair and the constant three-day-old beard. But my question is why do you think that theological approach has resonated in a community like a Hollywood community?
I know that people love substance. They love to be challenged. Mm-hmm. I think everybody does. I think in a place like L.A., everybody likes to think of themselves as being kind of a intellectual or pseudo-intellectual, very thoughtful. People tend not to, like, bury their thoughts. They like to talk about it. They like to be challenged. And so it's kind of just been almost by an accident that stuff was resonating. Like, I just kind of geek out on it. I find it really challenging. I start talking about it. And when people see the implications of that, like, wow, that's really profound. Mm. I think people are really drawn to anything that has just, like, substance to it. Like, tell me something. Yeah. Like, challenge me with something. Like, talk to me about this. Like, unpack this for me. And just a lot of people are like that from all kinds of different backgrounds. Mm. And so we just started finding it resonating. And
I'm encouraged by that, though. I think that we're... You know, churches go through phases,
right?
And the church goes through phases, and we sort of went with a phase where we de-emphasized theology.
Right.
And I think, and I'm not saying we need to all simply sit around and quote John Owen.
Right.
Not that there's anything wrong with John Owen, but instead, how does that relate to life? And
right.
I think that's key.
And I also think that a lot of people, especially in a place like L.A., they don't have any baggage with that kind of stuff. So maybe, depending on where you grew up, maybe you heard these people or these sources, you know, talked about all the time, and so you kind of check out. Like, most people just don't have that. They're like, John, what?
Yeah.
You know, I'm like, oh, guy, he had hair, like, whatever.
Yeah, put that picture on the screen.
Yeah,
he was a party guy.
Yes, he was. The hat was
exactly.
Amazing.
It was amazing.
But when you just throw up a quote on the screen, and it says something like that, like, what? Wait a minute. Yeah. You know, like, okay, let's talk about that. Yeah. Let's riff on that.
It's very countercultural in a place, because we hear, I mean, I, again, all kidding aside about your appearance, you sort of look Hollywoodish.
I'm only mildly offended.
But you should, that's what I was going for. I can do more. But you sort of, I mean, your church, my guess is musically it's culturally relevant. By appearance, you're trying to engage the culture. That's all part of it. But there's also a counterculture message. Mm-hmm. And for you to talk about temptation in both your book, The Truth About Lies, and then the curriculum, Truth and Lies, talk about temptation in Hollywood, you're not paying attention to the culture. That would seem to be very countercultural for a guy who's trying to be cultural relevant.
Right.
So how do you do both?
I think that those topics that we tend to be afraid of or we want to avoid, those tend to be the very questions that people are asking. Mm. Like, even a person coming from a totally secular background, they know what temptation is. And so when I can just describe it in kind of a broader level without using kind of, you know, for lack of better words, religious language, like, they know. Like, oh, there's the thing I should do, but then, like, oh, I didn't really do that. Sure. And I'm not being, their language would be, I'm not being true to myself.
Yeah.
And so that just becomes the opportunity in which I can say, hey, we actually all talk about temptation. We don't use that word.
Right.
Let me tell you what the Bible says about that. Mm. And so I think they really are, like, they're struggling with it. They're wrestling with it. Somebody else starts talking about it. Their ears perk up. And then if I, you know, can use that opportunity to point them to Christ, they're not crushed by it, because a lot of them are afraid to go there because they don't know what they're going to find if they dig deep. Yeah. But with the good news of grace, it's just incredible to see what happens and people engage with it.
Yeah. So when you talk about these issues, these hard issues like temptation, one of the things you said is using a different language, different religious language. Though you did quote The Mortification of Sin.
I did.
By John Owen. So how do you do that in a world where, to use a biblical term, consciences have been seared?
Right.
Where people, there's still, I agree with you, there's still a sense that people feel right and wrong. But what they think is wrong is a lot less than perhaps, or maybe more in some cases, what the Bible actually teaches. So when their conscience has been twisted, torn, or seared, how do you even teach temptation in that?
Yeah, I think when we're talking about these hard truths, I think one thing is I think people like the challenge, even if they're going to end up disagreeing with you. I think people like the challenge because they feel like it's real talk.
Yeah.
You know, they're like, don't, I mean, everybody, especially in LA, you know, they work in, a lot of people work in entertainment, so they're used to creating something that might have, you know, a facade or something like that. So I think anytime you can be authentic or real and just be, hey, look, man, I'm going to talk about this thing called sin. You're probably not going to like it. We're going to talk about it anyway. They're like, okay, let's do this.
Yeah, but the philosophy maybe 20 years ago was, I don't even call it sin. Actually, some people see me on TV right now, and the word sin, I, as a matter of fact, sometimes I yell at the TV and say, just say sin and repentance.
Yes, I might have done the same thing recently.
And we're not naming names, but we could.
Yeah.
So you're going the opposite direction.
Yeah.
You're talking
sin
and repentance.
I don't think we need to lose those words. Yeah. I think we need to redefine those words. I think a lot of people...
That scares me. Redefine them how?
Well, according to the Bible, not according to conservative culture
in some cases. Okay.
So yes, important clarification. So when I say sin, I know that instantly some people are going to think sex, drugs, rock and roll, you know, whatnot.
The Holy Trinity, the unholy Trinity.
And so I just anticipate that. Yeah. I say, I know when I say the word temptation, you're thinking of either, you know, like a strip joint on Sunset, or you're thinking of like a chocolate brand, you know, as if the devil's whole goal was to have us get diabetes or something, you know, like, so I immediately address some of the objections that they have and try to like broaden it. Hey, this goes far beyond that. It goes down to your very heart and how you live today. And I think it's defining it according to what Scripture actually says. So in some cases, there is baggage that might come from films we've watched, TV shows, or reading the headlines in the newspaper. So yeah, I'm constantly doing that. So when I preach, I'm aware that everyone's going to object in the room to something.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to compromise the truth, but I'm going to acknowledge their questions. So I'll kind of back up. I'll throw it out there. Hey, sin, repentance, right? You feeling it? Sweating a little bit? Okay, let's back up. Let's, you know, kind of do some deconstruction. Then let's go forward with what Scripture actually says.
Is... People are going to be watching, and they're not in Hollywood. They're not in California. What would you say to them? And I'd actually like you to talk to them directly. So what would you say to the pastors and church leaders who watch this program about what they need to be considering, teaching, and understanding about, well, the truth about lies? Talk to us about that a little bit.
Yeah, I think one of the most important things when we're talking about temptation is really understanding not only what Scripture says, of course, about temptation, that it's a part of every life. It's very interesting to me, and the book is really centered on the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, of course. And what's always been fascinating to me is that those are the most unlikely things, like bread and jumping off a religious tower, like very interesting, showing us that clearly it goes deeper than the big capital S sins that we're constantly talking about in conversation. So I think we need to recognize what the Bible truly says, that we can be tempted in all kinds of different ways, even just our motives. And then secondly, we need to really be aware of our context. So for me in Los Angeles, that could look very different than somebody else in Des Moines, Iowa, for example. We really need to connect people to the different ways in which we can be lured away from Christ in temptation in our own cities, and show how only through Christ and learning who we are in Him, learning to walk in that victory, can we experience true freedom.
For resources mentioned in the show, be sure to visit edstetzer.com, and while you're there, check out some of the past episodes. Thanks so much for joining us, and have a great week.
Thanks for joining Ed Stetzer and his team for this week's radio edition of The Exchange. Hear this and other past broadcasts of The Exchange. Read up on the latest trends from Lifeway Research and insights and articles from Ed and his team by visiting edstetzer.com. The Exchange is presented by Lifeway Christian Resources in cooperation with Faith Radio and Northwestern Media. Thanks for listening to the Exchange Radio Podcast. Programming like this is made available through your support. Find out more at myfaithradio.com.